Just a couple of announcements. Once more, thank you for the generous contribution of questions, that we can always use more. And there's a deeper reason, as you realize, for those questions than appears on the surface. I want to share with you, with God's grace, what only our Lord knows you need, and one way to manifest what you need is to write out what is on your minds. So, I repeat, fill the box with questions. Also, thanks for keeping silence, because recollection, we call silence, how you remember, the selective conversation with the Lord. Keep in His presence. And everyone here should have made a good confession before we leave on Sunday morning. Our present meditation is on the fifth article of the Creed, which reads, He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. Let's remind ourselves, the Apostles' Creed is exactly what the name implies. Over the centuries, it's been held that each of the 12 Apostles contributed one article to the Creed. That may be correct. What is absolutely certain is that the Apostles' Creed was composed before the end of the first century. It is, in the deepest sense of the word, a synthesis of our faith. The Apostles' Creed is part of divine revelation. As we know, there are two truths of our faith contained in this fifth article. The first is that after Christ's soul left His body, His soul, shall we say, rose from the dead body and went to visit. It may be in this colony hell, Christ was in His soul, but the souls of all the faithfully departed, from our first parents who made it to the last person who had died and was saved and was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. In other words, no one went to heaven until after Christ's resurrection. Needless to say, Christ in His soul engaged in conversation with these, as we may be sure, countless souls. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all the saintly men and women who had, by their observance of the divine law, remained faithful and reached their eternal destiny. For just a moment, it is not unimportant to know that spirit can communicate with spirit without using bodily speech. Pardon me. Making noises in the air for the communication of thought. In speaking to you, it is not the sound of my voice that is reaching your, I trust, audible ears. What I am doing is communicating spirit to spirit what is in my mind. I am communicating to what I trust that will be in your mind. Angels hold animated conversations with other angels. Souls speak to souls. That's all conversation is soul speaking to soul. Our Lord's first strange language, his first rising was the rising of his soul. And holding converse with the soul of those who had been just and justified before Christ's death. But then, as the Creed tells us, on the third day he rose again. First time as we've just described, Christ's human soul rose from his now dead body to visit the souls of the faithful departed awaiting for Christ's redemption. Then on the third day he rose again a second time. This time it was both Christ's body and now animated by his soul. Let's say a little more in our in sequence about Christ's first rising from the dead. What may sound like strange language, his descent into hell. Over the centuries, the Church has continued using the same word, descent into hell, as descent among the faithful departed, and hell, of course, as the place and state of eternal punishment. And in general means the lower region. It is well to know how indispensable are the same single vocal word in the scriptures can have and regularly does have many meanings. I counted the number of meanings to the single word, world, cosmos in Greek, in just the one Gospel of St. John. And over the years in teaching scripture, I told them, you better know what each single word in the Bible means. may be pronounced the same, but will have different meanings. I counted 14 meanings to the single word world in just one book of the Bible, the Gospel according to St. John. It is of more than passing value to know that the Jews in pre-Christian Judaism did believe not just in the life after death. They believed that those who died will be saved and then they'll wait for the coming of the Messiah. In other words, the Messiah was awaited both on earth and among the faithful departed before Christ's passion and death on the cross. We read in the book of Job, I know that my Redeemer is alive, and I know I shall see him. And the interpretation, I shall see him with my bodily eyes. In other words, Christ's resurrection from the dead did not come into the believing world only with the dawn of Christianity. It was of the essence of authentic Judaism, even before, centuries before, the coming of the Savior. And to this day, there are three classes of Jews in the world. Having spoken in Jewish synagogues, what a pleasure. Guess what I talked about? Jesus of Nazareth. And to their credit, they did not rush to the roster to pick me up and carry me out of the synagogue. There are what are called Reformed Jews. No AD at the end. Capitalized Reformed. They are Jews only in name. They have a Jewish ancestry. They call them cultural Jews. Einstein was a Reformed Jew. Sigmund Freud was a Reformed Jew. And in spite of his verbal conversion to Christianity, Karl Marx was a Reformed Jew. And none of these three men, as we know, even believed in God. On a higher religious level, the so-called conservative Jews. And they never used the word Jews. They called themselves conservative. And the distinction between liberal and conservative widespread in the Western world came from Judaism. They are those who believe more or less, but they are not authentic Jews. the so-called Orthodox. They are Jews, but let's be clear. I think I should spend some time on this subject because when Christ descended, as the Creed tells us, into hell, only God knows the proportion, but no doubt many of those whose souls Christ conversed with were, well, Jews who were saved. And the language which the church uses is they were pre-redeemed. That is why, for centuries before our Lord's definition of his having founded a church with infallible teaching authority, centuries before Our Lady's Immaculate Conception was defined, they, as you know, by they I mean believing Catholics, were divided. Even the saints were divided. Not all the saints canonized by the church believed in Mary's Immaculate Conception. Oh, are you sure? Absolutely sure. Name one saint who wrote extensively about not accepting Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. Is it possible? It's a fact. Saint Thomas Aquinas, how, he argued, could Mary have been conceived without sin before her divine Son came into the world? He had first to have a mother. How could she at her conception have been conceived? Then, immaculate, which means, the word immaculate means full of grace. I almost want to tell you, every time you read or hear the Gospel of Luke saying that the angel appeared to the Virgin and addressed her, "Hail, highly favored daughter." See, it is a quiet aspiration for the translator of that text. Not Catholic. Our Lady was conceived full of grace. She had the capacity for, of course, growing in grace, but the absence of sin means the presence of grace. It was in the 13th century, and especially the Franciscans, Saint Francis, believed in Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. Over 600 years before the definition, And the key word which the church uses is she was free, redeemed, in anticipation of Christ's passion, death, and our redemption. Our Lord's first appearance, therefore, call it his first resurrection of his soul, was to visit the faithfully departed, awaiting the coming of the Redeemer, who then, and over the centuries, the Church has held Ascension Thursday. It was not just the ascension of Christ. He took with him to heaven all those faithful departed who are waiting, who are awaiting Christ, both redemption and finally his ascension and their company into heaven. Secondly, and mainly, Christ's bodily resurrection. Notice, that's why the Creed says, and that the third day he rose again. You mean there were two resurrections? That's right. One of soul, and this one of body, of course, animated by the soul. The first and most important thing, and I use that superlative deliberately, they say the most important thing and the foundation of everything else is that Christ's resurrection was an actual historical event. Those pseudo-biblical scholars some time ago got a call from a professor at the University of Detroit. Have you ever heard the name eisegete? I just heard the word. What does it mean? Happened to be a woman. So I told him, eisegete means a pseudo-biblical scholar. One who claims to be drawing out of the revealed word of the Scriptures or the Holy Spirit has inspired it. But he is a fake. He puts into the Bible from his own little mind, for the Holy Spirit never revealed. And the number of eisegetes today is legion. Oh, how well they know their Greek and Aramaic. How smart they are. Over the years, I've asked not all, but most retreatants two questions. Are all educated people intelligent? Are all educated people intelligent? No. At the top of our voice, no. And who are the most stupid educated people? The unbelievers. list of degrees after their name that runs off the page. Next question. Are all intelligent people educated? Thank God, no. All my priestly life, I have taught at universities, graduate schools. How well I know educated people. How well I also know that only a fraction are intelligent. Back to what we're saying. And this, in many ways, is one of the root heresies that is not just pervading, but perverting the Catholic religion in our times. Christ's resurrection is not a provable, actual, historical event. That is, I like the adjective, a satanic lie. In other words, Christ's resurrection really, truly took place. Christ really died. Christ was really buried. Christ really rose from the dead. St. Ignatius of Antioch dated his death 107 A.D. wrote 7 letters. I commend, and I mean this, I commend to you to get a copy of the letters of Ignatius of Antioch. Among these letters, written, by the way, on his way from Antioch to Rome. He was to be martyred in Rome. For he did not want to waste his time in traveling. He wrote 7 letters to 7 different dioceses. It is just a thrill to read those letters. I repeat the date, before 107 A.D. He describes at great length the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. He describes Christ's resurrection. And he is the one who uses the word truly, really, was really conceived of a virgin mother, was really born at Bethlehem, really walked and talked and ate and slept, was really crucified, really died, was really buried, and really rose from the dead. So-called scholar after scholar I think I should say this. I may have touched on it in some retreat in the past. I began my graduate studies in theology in Rome in the fall from 1949. Ordained a priest, spent some time in Naples to, well, learn some Italian, and went to Rome. And to my surprise, and to some of my fellow Jesuits, there was an overflow of numbers, some 30 older Jesuits, 40s, 50s, even in the early 60s, in Rome, apparently to get their doctorates in theology. They all had doctorates. So we asked them, what are you fellows doing in Rome? And they answered us with anger. They're here because Pius the 12th closed our seminaries and sent us all back to and shipped us to Rome and told us, you smart Jesuits, catch up on your faith. And among the errors which these, oh, so educated members of the Society of Jesus, among the articles of faith which they denied, was Christ's real historical resurrection from the dead. I could write a not-so-thin paperback among 2 years' experience sitting across the table from in recreation and conversation with geniuses who by then had written books. Denying and undermining such basic premises of Catholic Christianity as Christ's historical resurrection from the dead. Let me tell you, I know what's going on today. All that's going on today in the church is putting into practice. And by now, even children are being taught with those geniuses. 50 years ago, had already put into print. That's why this retreat concentrates on our faith. Unlike Hinduism, unlike Buddhism, unlike Jainism, unlike Shinto, and on the list of the non-Christian religions, every single one of them a creation of a fertile imagination. Christianity is historic. It is historically provable. Now we ask, why did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Christ, as we know, being the living God in human form, thus proclaimed humanly inconceivable doctrine. That's the standard definition of a mystery of faith. A mystery of faith is a truth that is humanly inconceivable before revelation, and humanly incomprehensible after revelation.
Mm-hmm.
But our faith is to be rational. Our faith must be credible. Why did Jesus rise from the dead in his living human body? To make our faith rational. To make our faith credible. How did he do that? During his public ministry, Christ worked one miracle after another. Of course, they were all miracles of mercy. Christ healed paralytics, restored sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute. And, in closing his public ministry, raised the dead Lazarus from the grave. Well, the crowning miracle of Christ's life was his raising himself by his own divine power from the dead. First reason. Christ rose from the dead to enable us, and that verb is crucial, to enable us not just to believe, oh, hear it, and don't forget. We are naturally, spontaneously prone to believe. Believe what? I mean it. Believe anything. The last figures I have for American advertising, the United States last year, we spent over $170 billion in advertising. Talk about believing irrationally. I've said this more than once. I like the cynic's definition of advertising. Advertising is that which makes people buy what they don't need with money they don't have. As again I've said more than once, I don't quite like Aristotle's definition of man as a rational animal. I've dealt with too many human beings. I'm not so sure that all human beings are rational. My favorite definition is man as a believing animal. Oh, what we won't believe. Pardon me. And the more irrational, the more liable people are to believe. When our faith is to be rational, what's the logic? This same Jesus who proclaimed that the Father and I are one, the same Jesus who declared that in the last day would come to judge the living and the dead, the same Jesus who shall I say it? Prescribe that you are the impossible law of monogamy. There has never been a village in human history. There is not now. And I can safely say there never will be any religion in human history except authentic, unqualified Catholic Christianity, which prescribes for married people monogamy. One husband and one wife. That is why my Vatican superiors tell me the Catholic Church in America will survive only where there are still bishops who believe that a valid sacramental consummated marriage, no authority on earth can separate. And there are dioceses in America that are becoming extinct. Years of working for the Holy See has taught me, as I tell people, an awfula. That's two words. A-W-E, next word, F-U-L-L. That Jesus Christ had better prove and both his teaching to be believed and his laws to be observed. Are the teaching and the laws of the all-wise and all-holy God? Again, as I've said, I'm sure more than once to you, it is where class one asked you, who is the ancient founder of the science of mathematics? Begins with an E. Euclid. And Euclidean geometry, which we all inherited. The different kinds of triangles. There is an isosceles triangle, you know. Two sides of the triangle, mathematically equal. The Greek word for absolute mathematical equality is isos. And with the Jews are hoarding with big rocks in their hands, ready to stone Jesus. He quietly stands in front of them and asks them, my friends, why do you want to stone me? Is it because of the good works I performed? How they showed? No! It's because you, though a man, make yourself equal to God. And a revealed adjective in St. John's Gospel for equal, you make yourself isos to God. Identical with, mathematically equal to God. Oh, how crucially important for our minds is Christ's resurrection from the dead. He raised others from the dead. You remember what happened? Right after he raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees said, "There's be more. This cannot go on." Otherwise, the whole world will believe in him. And they also know both those sworn enemies of Christ, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, after Christ rose from the dead, and the gods, having paid good mazuma to guard the tomb. Came back and told Christ's enemies, "We're sorry. They did guard the tomb, honestly. But he left the tomb. The Pharisees said, "Oh no, not more money. More mazuma. This time, remember, the guards were told, "Now, you tell the people that the body of Jesus was stolen from the grave. And to this day, Jewish encyclopedias include that statement. Am I clear?" Oh, how we need to see that Christ's resurrection was his crowning testimony to the rational credibility of our faith. That what he taught is to be believed. What he commanded should be followed. Why? Because though what he said was spoken with human lips, behind that human voice was a living Almighty. Oh, truthful God, I think it is worth quoting what happened when Christ rose from the dead. Remember the apostles, the men, all women with Christians love this. I asked them, who are the persons who came early? Now you invite an early, already dark, or still dark, to the tomb. Was it the men or the women? Not a single man. Oh, the women love it. The men were in hiding. Finally, remember, after talking to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and the apostles were astounded to hear what those disciples were believing. Then says the evangelist, and I'm quoting, "While they were talking of these things, left the disciples from Emmaus Jesus stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be to you. It is I. Do not be afraid. What this world needs is believing, fearless men, masculine gender. And he said to them again, Peace be to you. But they were startled and panic-stricken. He thought he saw a ghost. So he said to them again, Why are you disturbed? Why do you doubt? See my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Feel me and see me. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Then having said this, he showed them, Pardon me, a man speaking to men. All the great heretical philosophers and theologians, with almost no exception in the church's history, were men, masculine gender. But, and they were still unbelieving and marveled for joy. He said, a last resort. Have you got something to eat? Oh, how hard it is to convince men. I taught my Jesuits for 25 years. And the smarter they are, the harder it is for them to believe. Christ asked them, Have you anything here to eat? So they offered him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And when he had eaten, near their presence. So he only had taken a picture of the apostles watching Jesus eating this fish and honeycomb. Then they took what remained. Talk about being meek. They took what remained. He had his fork and gave it to them. Now that I've eaten, right, you unbelieving apostles, here, you take some food too. You can use it. That's Dirk, the physician, chapter 24, verses 36 to 43. How we need to recognize why Jesus rose from the dead. As we will see, because we are just on the fifth of our meditations. We've got seven more to go. One reason, as we shall see and expand upon, that Christ rose from the dead because all the grace that Christ won for us on Calvary is communicated through his humanity. From Christ is God, through Christ is man. He rose from the dead so that through his humanity he might communicate the graces that by dying in the body that he formed Saul, he would raise from the dead, but that humanity would be the channel, as we've said before, the conduit, the means through which, by which, the graces of them we need to be saved would be communicated until the end of time. But also, as we've emphasized, to make clear, first to his own contemporaries, and then to us, that our faith is built on the solid rock of historical fact. There is in Christ is alive. Again, as a prelude to what we shall deal with at great length, having become man, God intended, planned to remain man for all eternity. Christ is not only a historical memory. Christ is a present-day living reality. And it's here that we have the foundation for our faith in the Holy Eucharist. That is why, over the years, I've tried whenever I could till the Blessed Sacrament exposed during our retreat conferences. So the risen Christ, he's here. He's here in Barrington. He's here in, greater Chicago. He's in the United States. Do Chicago and the United States need Christ? My Lord, Christ the miracle worker. Does the United States need miracles to be converted? You better believe it. Mary, Mother of the risen Savior, you never doubted for a moment that your son, even as he was hanging on the cross on Calvary, would rise from the dead. You were the first one whom he visited after his resurrection. For some 15 years after his ascension, he remained on earth and received your son into the same body in which he was conceived and from which he was born. Obtained for us from Jesus something of both your deep faith and your divine Son, the God-man, being both in heaven at the right hand of his heavenly Father, and on earth in our midst in the Holy Eucharist. That obtain also for us something of your unwavering hope and confidence, that provided we follow out your directions to the winds of Cana, while we do everything that he tells us to, we too will join you and him in that endless resurrection day for which we remain. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.